Welcome to the Taking the Land podcast. This is your home for daily audio sermons from Christian Fellowship Ministries. God has gifted our fellowship with some of the finest preachers in the world, and we want to share.
Praise the Lord. Wonderful reports. I am very excited. I'm honored I get to take the offering tonight. And I'm excited about that. One, because I know there are people here that you want to give and join with Pastor Fred in meeting the needs. But two, I'm excited because destinies will be changed tonight by what we're going to do in the offering. I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 15 in just a moment. There's a true story, a man. He met a very wealthy farmer in south of Georgia in the United States. This man was very wealthy. He was curious as to how a farmer got so rich. And the man told him, he said, before the Great Depression, his father would have to go to the bank from time to time to ask for a loan to buy seed for the upcoming year. And when he went to the banker, he said the banker would say, yes, I'm going to help you get the loan. But he would say, I want you to invest in the future as one of the conditions of us giving you a loan. I want you to buy a share in this company called Coca-Cola. And he says, it's a very good value. And he began to explain. Many of the farmers had no clue about investing, but they wanted the loan. So he said, my father agreed. He would buy a share in Coca-Cola, and then each time, each year that he would go back for a loan, he would wind up buying another share. And by the time he died, he was a multimillionaire. To give you an idea, if you bought just one share of Coca-Cola in 1919, today it would be worth $10 million, one share. And apparently there are dozens, if not hundreds, of what they call Coca-Cola millionaires in Georgia and in Florida. So this man was wanting them to invest in their future. I want to read from Genesis 15, starting at verse 6. And he believed in the Lord. He counted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? He said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, three-year-old female goat, three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, that's God, cut them in two down the middle, placed each piece opposite the other, but he didn't cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. I want to talk to you about securing your future. In our text, it tells us that God speaks about the future. Verse 7, to give you this land to inherit it. God speaks, and no doubt he has been speaking this week to people about his will, his intention, what he wants to happen in the future. God plans good things for you, your family, and the church. He has usefulness and impact. He has destiny in God. He has fruitfulness and converts and disciples. God speaks about the future, but Abraham asks him, verse 8, how will I know? In other words, God, okay, you say what you want to do. How is that going to come to pass? How can I secure my future? The concern closest to Abraham's heart was fruitfulness. Verse 2, if you read it in chapter 15, I am childless. Let me ask you, what is your biggest need this conference that you came with? Is it fruitfulness? Is it finances? Is it a problem in your health? Is it the salvation of loved ones or family? Is it a building? What is your biggest need? No doubt God has spoken about that. How will I know? How is that going to come to pass? In our text, it says you have to hear the voice of God. Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But I want you to notice this. The Lord came saying. This is so important in life. You have to hear the voice of God. God has to be able to speak to you. And one of the ways I am certain that God speaks to every single person, he talks to us about money. Verse 8, bring me an offering. How will I know? How can I secure my future? God says, bring me an offering. The reason why that is so important is because money is a test. It reveals our hearts. You say, I'm believing God for revival. I'm believing for the salvation of loved ones. I'm believing for my destiny. But what about when God speaks to you about money? Because they are connected. How do I know my future will happen like you say? God says, bring me an offering. There is always a connection between the voice of God and the offering. You hear about the offering and then God speaks about the future. It's not the other way around. God does not reveal everything he has for your life and, oh, by the way, give an offering. People who hear from God about offerings and respond, God is able to reveal his will. He's able to speak to them. It's amazing. In every conference, different sermons have been preached so far. What have we had? 10 already in conference. I'm confident that of all the people hearing the sermons, you have been getting completely different things out of the sermon. I'm fascinated when people come and tell me what spoke to them. And the reason why is some people are hearing what God says about offering. They respond and God is doing something different. You have to hear what God wants you to bring. Bring me a heifer, a three-year-old, all the different things that he says. It is not my job to tell you how much to give. That is God's job. It is your job to hear God's voice. And then our text says an offering brings the tangible presence of God. Genesis 15, 17 came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven, a burning torch that passed between those pieces. This is literally the visible presence of God. Bring me these animals, cut them in half. That was an ancient way of cutting a covenant. When two parties were going to make promises to each other, this is what they did in those days. You killed an animal, cut it in two pieces, and you walked in between the pieces. This showed how serious it was. Let that happen to me if I ever fail to keep my word. But I want you to notice here, normally both parties in the covenant would walk through the offering or the sacrifice. But in this case, the only one who walked through was God, because he's the one who keeps his word. Listen to me, if you don't hear anything else that I said tonight, or I say tonight, God comes down and walks among our offerings. The tangible presence of the Lord. There's people that they're in their religious experience, like, woo, the Lord is here, I feel him. Okay, but what's he doing? That's what I want to know. Abraham said, I'm childless, I need help, and God walked among the offering. He did something that is supernatural. This is a miracle dimension of fruitfulness. I have never seen a fruitful church that is not liberal, because liberality and fruitfulness are connected. A miracle dimension of deliverance. God is talking about the slavery that would be coming, and God says, I can do a miracle to break you out of restriction. That's what slavery is. Restricted. There are people here, that's how you feel in your church. That's how you feel in your life, in your finances. I'm held hostage. God said, I can do a miracle and break you free. A miracle dimension of financial favor. God is looking ahead to slavery. And he says, there's going to come a day when you're going to go knock on your enemy's doors and ask them, we're leaving. Can I have all of your money and all of your jewelry? And they will do it. Because God does a miracle. Listen to this. I want to tell you a testimony from our church that someone in our church just gave me just 2 days ago. We have a young man in our church. He's a weather forecaster. But you appreciate he went to school to learn this. Weather forecasting is a very narrow field. Most of you probably haven't seen that in the paper advertised. He said, for over 10 years, there have been no jobs open for weather forecasting in the Prescott area. So that meant to survive, he's had to take a job 2 hours away with rotating shift work. It costs, the rising cost of fuel. It costs a lot of money, puts wear and tear. He has to make late night drives, which is dangerous. He's away from family. He misses church. He couldn't be in prayer, couldn't be involved in ministry. All of those were saying, he was telling me, those are the negatives of my job. When they told me how exhausting and what a pain it was to travel, I challenge you, why don't you believe God, that God will give you any, there's no jobs around here. And I said, come on, God can create the world. He can't give you a job. I challenged him. He said that his wife really was believing and began to challenge him. We need to believe God for this. He said the only place that there are any jobs in his field, if they existed, would be at a local university. But their rule in hiring is we only hire people with doctorate degrees, which he does not have. So he said, God began to deal with his heart. And he said, I got down and began to pray that God would give me a job in the Prescott area. He said, I made a list of things that would bless my family, began to pray. God, you not only can provide a local job, you can make this job a financial blessing as well. You are more than able. He said, a full-time job in my career field posted at the university, but again, they wanted somebody with a doctorate degree. I sent an email to someone at the university. Weeks passed, I never got a response. And then he said, my wife and I got stirred to give a faith offering. God dealt with his wife, God dealt with him. You know what we need to do? We need to believe God, and we need to put money behind our faith. And the amount that came in his head and her head was exactly the same. And so he said, we gave that offering Sunday morning, January 28th. In between the two services, I sent a text message to my contact at the university, the same one that had been ignoring his email for weeks. She immediately responded to my text and said, call me on a Sunday afternoon. We have multiple qualified candidates that they're ready to be interviewed because they are going to fill the position this week. So she said, you better put your application in as soon as possible. He applied Monday night. Tuesday morning, they contacted him to schedule an interview. Wednesday morning was the interview. By the following Monday, I received a call stating I had been unanimously selected by the committee for the position. Even though he doesn't have a doctorate, they waived the second interview. That's actually contrary to university policy. And the dean, the head of the university, said, make sure you negotiate the salary that you want for this position. Praise God. He said, I believe this job is directly connected to me, finally, not leaning on my own understanding and worldly logic, instead putting my faith in God. But the breakthrough came when my wife and I responded with a liberal offering as a step of faith. God proved once again that he can always be taken at his word. He truly does reward those who diligently seek him. I told you at the beginning of the offering, I'm excited to take the offering because destinies can be changed tonight by what we're going to do right now. We've had two offerings so far. This is a fantastic building. I want to tell you, this building is ridiculously expensive. It's 25,000 pounds, so we can be here for 5 days. The whole conference costs of about 90,000 pounds. Pastor Fred said that they've taken in about 20%. Tomorrow night's world evangelism, that means tonight, Friday night, if we take another 20% in two offerings, that's not going to cut it. We need a miracle offering tonight, and I'm challenging you to hear the voice of God. You have a need, something you want from God. Now open your heart and let God speak to you what he wants you to give, because when he wants you to give, he's wanting to trigger a miracle dimension for you. You will be able to look back. That man that sent me the email, he said, Sunday morning, January 28th is when it all changed. You will be able to look back on tonight's offering and you will be able to say, that is when the miracle began. So can you hear the voice of God? Will you obey God when he tells you what to give? We do that for ourselves, and of course, the reason why we're doing it in the first place is so that Pastor Fred and the London, South London Church is not left with bills. I believe there are people here tonight, you can hear the voice of God. I want the ushers to come right now. I want you to bow your heads, first of all. I'm going to ask God to speak to you. God, right now, Holy Spirit, I am asking that you speak to people. God, there are destinies that hang in the balance. There's fruitfulness, there's healing, there's salvation of loved ones. There are buildings, disciples, miracle turnarounds that you have planned for the people here. Now, Holy Spirit, you are able to speak. Tell them how much you want them to give, and then grant them the faith to believe that if they do that, you are going to help them. You're going to supply. You're going to trigger a miracle. And I thank you in advance for the dimension that is going to be released tonight in abundant liberality. And I thank you in advance for the miracles that will be triggered by this offering. God, we're careful to give you all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You see numbers of ways to give on screen. If you do that, you obey the voice of God. Let's believe God for a miracle dimension. Praise God.
Oh my God. Hey, testing. Are we rolling? Are we rolling tonight? Are we rolling tonight? Oh yeah. I tell you what. Yeah. Yeah, 39 years ago, it ain't no joke, Jesus made me whole, changed my life, washed me in blood, broke the chains in my life. I can't rap like that, but I know Jesus for myself. He can save me, he can save you. Somebody give him glory in the house tonight. Woo, man. I tell you what, boy. Man, Wandsworth, that's how they do it at Wandsworth. You got to watch them. You got to put a seatbelt on for Wandsworth. Amen. Judges chapter 4, if you will, verse 1 through 9. And we're going to read that in just a minute here. Judges chapter 4, verse 1 through 9 in the word of the Lord. It's been a blast to be with you this week, and I thank God for all of you, for your pastor, for the invitation to come and to minister in this wonderful conference, to this wonderful conference body. I appreciate you, and I love you dearly. You pray for us. In our text, we are presented with a woman by the name of Deborah. I really struggled over what to preach tonight, and I had a lot of different thoughts, but God said, I want you to stay with this. And she is known as a judge, a prophetess, but she's also known as the wife of Labado. You have to circle that because God wants you to know that he's not into egalitarianism. He is not bringing women into pulpit ministry. She is the wife of Labado to let you know that she is undercovering. She is submissive and she's a wife. He that throws that in there, she's a wife of Labado. She's a judge. She's a prophetess during a time that the men of Israel were struggling with tyrannical rule and everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. And God raised her up because she had a quality that was significant. It was a quality that every person who wants to lead someone should have. The Bible says that she was the mother to all of Israel, or she had a mother's heart. And there's something about mothers that love everybody. Mothers love everybody's baby if you're a real mama. Mothers are able to take somebody else's baby and bring calm to that baby. They serve. They have that kind of quality. And Deborah had that quality in her life. And God said, I want you to look at her and study her because there's something I want you to extrapolate from her life that I want you to see, amen, that has a touch of God on it. Every one of us should have a touch of God on our lives. I talk about the handprint of God. And everybody should exemplify something of the nature of God. Some of his DNA should run through your life. You shouldn't just live your life to yourself, but you should reflect his nature in the earth. And so with that, I want to read this text tonight, and I want to consider my assignment. I call it Beyond the Veil. I'm not going to keep you long, hopefully. You did good the first two services reading. This morning, you waned a bit, but God's the God of second chances. Judges chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. Let's read that together. Amen. In concert, if you will. Lift your voice and read with me. Help me tonight as we consider my assignment beyond the veil. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. And Deborah, prophetess. I'm sorry. As a matter of fact, it should be verse 4 through 9. Let's go verse 4 through 9. Just go down to verse 4. Okay. It's at Judges chapter 4, verse 4 through 9. My Bible says, okay, yeah, there it is. I'm looking. He has three still up there. Okay. I told you about my eyes. I told you. On the count of three. And Deborah, prophetess, the wife of Labado, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinadab, for a judge out of Kadesh Naphtali. Help me, Jesus. And he said, and she said unto him, had not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army with his chariots, and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thy hand. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou take it shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Give the Lord praise for it tonight. His word beyond the veil, an eye of discernment. So we don't get a lot of information about Deborah, but we learn on a personal level that she is the wife of Labado, and she possesses a mother's heart. And what we should ask and what we should investigate is, how does God evaluate and measure people? Because many times you can read a resume and look at someone and there's not much there. And you can overlook people. There is a man by the name of Gideon in the Bible. He was a poor guy. He was of the tribe Manasseh. He was fearful. He was not very confident of himself. But the Bible says that when God looked at him, he called him a mighty man of valor. He saw something in this man that this man did not see in himself. And though outwardly he wasn't all that, and he wasn't ripped, and he didn't look all that fashionable, inwardly, God was pleased. There was something that God saw in him. And as a matter of fact, the Bible asks many questions as it relates to finding exceptional people. And the question is, why is it such a challenge to find exceptional people? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The question that is put forth, who can know it? How can I look at you and know that you are a man, a woman of God? How can I look at your life and trust you? How can I know that you're someone that can be used by God? How can I know that your life, amen, is in a place now that God can take you to another level? How can I know that you are exceptional? Because God really is looking for exceptional people. Stay with me. Stay with me. One writer said, when you're dealing with the heart, it is one of the richest biblical terms that indicates the totality of man's inner being or immaterial nature. So then here's the challenge. All I can see when I look at you is your outward pulchritude. All I can see is your outward wrappings. I can see your suit and your tie. I can see Gucci, and I can see Prada, and I can see Polo. And I can see various things about you. And many times I make a judgment based upon what I see outwardly. And many times we will deduce something about someone just because we see them looking a certain way. Can I get two witnesses in the house? I can see the material, but I cannot see the immaterial. I can see the outward, but I cannot see the inward. The Bible says that God looked at Gideon now, and God saw something beyond the outward. He saw something that moved him to say that this man right here can be used by God. It's so good. There's an outward appearance, then there is the heart. The Hebrew word is lev. It relates to the immaterial self, which is easily veiled and covered by things. Therefore, I must have a level of discernment to really know who you are. And oftentimes, you can have relationship with people who are wrapped in beautiful packaging, but they're totally empty on the inside. And it seems as though they have everything going for them, and they have all their ducks in a row, and they can say the right thing, and they look the part, but really inside, they have nothing. They have nothing. Matthew 23, 27, Jesus deals with these religious folks all the time. As a matter of fact, Jesus argued with religious folks, not with sinners. Isn't that something? I wonder if Jesus came tonight, would he have a conversation with you or would he be arguing with you? And he's arguing with these folks and he tells these folks these words right here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Here's the imagery that he's painting here. He's saying what's going on now is like a dead person in a suit. When I was in Sierra Leone, we had a water baptism and we're at the ocean. I think it was the first time we went to the ocean, really. Had a water baptism, we had a picnic, and we were just, you know, first time people are really exposed to a lot of this stuff. And I told him, I said, if you don't know how to swim, don't get in the water. I said it like five times. I got witnesses here tonight. We're having a picnic and we're having a picnic. All of a sudden, I hear this scream, Pastor! And someone drowned. The young man drowned at the picnic, at a water baptism. Thank God he was saved. But anyway, there is no 911 rescue. There is no one there to call to come help us. There's a young boy, he comes in a canoe, and he drags a net. He dives down, and he tries to find this young man. It's amazing. It's amazing to see this kid do this. He's diving down and he's swimming. He comes back up. He dives down and he's swimming and he's trying to catch this guy. He goes, Pastor, the undertow has carried him out. He says, but you know what? He says, tomorrow it will bring him back. And when he comes back, I'll come and get you. I said, well, okay. And so it's a Sunday morning. He comes to the church. He's standing there. He says, Pastor, he's there at the ocean. I take my Jeep. We drive down there. We pick him up and put him in my car. We take him down to the embalming place. They embalm him, but we have to come back and get him. I'm just showing you what Jesus is talking about here now. We go get him. He said, Pastor, I can't believe this. This is just a true story. We have to go get him. We take him, put him in my car. By this time now, his body is kind of going through decomposition. He's in my car, and I just, it's something I never experienced in my life. We take him now, and we have to dress him. We have to wash him and dress him. Wash him, and we're putting clothes on a corpse. This is what Jesus is saying to these people. He is saying, you have these garments on, and you look good, and you walk around, but you're nothing but a dead man. There is nothing in you of life. There is nothing in you of power. There is nothing in you of substance or sustenance. There is nothing in you that looks like God. Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful, and who can know it? Deceitful is from the Hebrew to hide where one really is. Therefore, in Psalms 131, a psalmist cries out in 139. He cries out 23 and 24. He says this. He realizes his heart. Now, I preach a little bit about the heart, but he realizes something about his heart. He realizes that I really don't know my own heart. I really don't understand how deep this thing really is. I don't understand. I mean, how this heart has clauses and it can hide things for years. And he says these words. He says, "Search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me and know my reins." He is not saying, "Search me, God, because I want you to know my heart." He knows that God knows his heart. He's saying, "God, I don't know my heart." He says, "I can lie to myself. I can tell myself I'm good when I'm not good. I can tell myself, you know what, yeah, yes, it's all right when it's not all right." And he says, "Search me." He says, "Search me." He says, "The heart is so skillful in hiding itself that the person that carries it cannot even discern or recognize it themselves. How can I choose if the mechanism that I'm choosing with is deceitful? How can I choose the right person? How can I choose an exceptional person now when the heart that I'm choosing with is not right? How can I choose the right spouse or mate when the heart that I'm choosing with is lying to me?" Say with me. And so I think I might feel one way when I really don't, because the heart is deceitful. Who can know it? In 1 Samuel 16, 6 and 7, Samuel, God's premier prophet in the Old Testament, thought he was doing right by choosing Eliab. He thought he was right, but he was wrong. If you look at the process of this, he stands before Eliab and he's about to anoint him. And the Spirit of God says, the voice of God says, no. But he said, surely you are God's anointed. Surely this is the one. His own heart didn't know how to choose the premier. Listen to what I'm saying, church. It becomes important now. It becomes important. Charles Spurgeon said, discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. So the question is, how can I be sure when I'm not even sure about myself? Consider with me, it's the anointing. Again, what we are faced with every day is making the right decision. The question is, how do I choose or how do I find? Because that's what it's all about every day, making the right choice, reflecting his nature. In the book of Proverbs, the question is asked concerning relationships. Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous woman? Proverbs 26, who can find a faithful man? We have established in our hearts now with ourselves that we have no ability within ourselves to choose correctly because our hearts are deceitful. So now, how can I choose when the mechanism I'm choosing with is faulty? How can I choose? Her virtue, his faithfulness is not going to be their wrapping or their packaging. Her virtue is not a physicality, her procreativeness, her beauty. Not what you see when you look at her with your eyes. His faithfulness is not just because he grew up in the church. The term virtue and valor is not dealing primarily with chastity. It refers to might and strength. One who is able, an able person. Halil says, it means to do worthily. Both the virtuous woman and the valiant man speaks of strength. Better stated, who can find a strong woman? Who can find a strong man? Who can find a man? A man having done all to stand, he will stand. A woman having done all to stand, she'll still stand. Who can find these people in the midst of struggle and heartache and letdown and disappointment? They'll still stand for God. Who can find them? Where are they? Where are they? This is not speaking to the presentation of your body, but the presentation of your being, the inner man, the inner woman, one who is strong in the Lord. Again, here's a challenge you can find. What we learn about Job, he's one of my favorite guys. When I was in Sierra Leone, I read about him a lot. He goes through his life, and he goes through all of this loss. Literally, in 1 week, he literally loses everything. His life goes up in smoke. His finances are gone. His crops are gone. His cattle are gone. His children are gone. And his wife turns around and says, curse God and die. Boil from head to toe. I had one boil on my body. I thought I was going to die. I had one boil, man. I said, Lord, take me. I have never had something so painful just burning into you, Mike. He had it from head to toe. And he was cutting himself with broken pottery just to release. Anyone knows anything about boil here? You know about us. Job now in Job 28, 12, and 13. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof. Neither is it found in the land of the living. Job learns now. It is that kind of wisdom that one needs. The kind of wisdom that we need cannot be found in this world. It's only with God. God is the only one now that can give me direction and help my heart to be able to make the right choice. It is only God now who's going to be the one who's going to open the eyes of my understanding. It is only God now that's going to give me the revelation and the insight. It is only God now that's going to heal my heart and heal my spirit and bring me into understanding that I can choose you this day. It's only God that's going to be able to give me that. Therefore, to have godly wisdom simply means you must have God, a strong, healthy relationship with God. So Proverbs 18:22, the possibility of finding a wife is affirmed. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and receives favor from the Lord. CV version says a man's greatest treasure is his wife. She is a gift from God. Okay, but it's almost contradictory because I said before, you can't find. Then it says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. But the basis is not on the man. Because if you keep reading, he says, and he obtains favor. So really, it was God that did a favor for him. It was God that gave him the ability to choose. It was God, amen, that brought me into a place now of understanding now. It is God now that began to work in my situation, in my life. Listen, simply, he could not find it unless God did him a favor, because in himself, he does not have the ability to choose correctly. Can I talk to someone who keeps on choosing the wrong people? From relationship to relationship, you keep choosing the wrong person. It can only happen when God gives you the wisdom. Say with me, you need God's discernment. You need God's wisdom. This brings us back to our text. In verse 6, Deborah the prophetess speaks to Barak, the son of Abinadab. Consider with me the clothing and the adornment that people saw when they saw Deborah. First, Deborah understood divine order and submission. The Bible is clear that God's normal order, women are not given authority over men. The man was not made for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so Deborah, a prophetess, Judges 4:4, the wife of Labado, she judged Israel at that time. The validation of her ministry is seen in her covering. The validation of God using your life, male or female, is seen in your willingness to be undercover. That's how you're validated. The anointing of God was a wonderful process. They would take a young man who's going to be anointed, he would kneel on his knees and they would take a huge vat of oil and pour it over his head. And it would go down his head, all the way down his torso, all the way pooling in a puddle. And he's literally kneeling in a puddle of oil. And the oil first started at the head. Everybody say the head. Everything that was aligned with the head experience the anointing. As long as the body was under the head, the body experienced the anointing. There was no separate anointing for body parts. There was no anointing for the feet or for the hands. All the anointing took place when the body was in alignment with the head. Huh? As long as you're under the head, then you get the oil. The reason I have anointed in my life is because I am under my pastor. Huh? The head of this church is Pastor Ruby. There's an anointing upon this ministry, upon his life. And as you are under him, under that covering, the oil flows on your life. That's how God did it. That's how he arranged it. You just ain't gonna get away from it. There is no separate anointing. Her ministry was validated because she was undercover. My God, when you get undercover, you can experience something from God. Secondly, Deborah was validated by the words that came out of her mouth. It is seen and revealed in the word prophetess. She was not a prophet. She was a prophetess. And it simply means one who inspires another. Listen, if you're a wife, I'm going to give you a tip here. A good woman knows how to inspire her man. The Bible says, amen, she inspired Barak. She was able to bring a word of encouragement at a critical time in his life. A good woman knows how to build up her man, not tearing down. Say, baby, you can do this, baby. You got this, baby. Yeah, baby, I know. But baby, if God be for you, who can be against you? Yeah, and just rub him on the back. Yeah, baby, it's going to be all right. Yeah, I know. It's rough sometimes. Baby, man, I'm right here with you. Inspire him. Inspiration. This is why Deborah was so incredible. Because Israel was going through a very, very critical period in their history. And God says they need inspiration. That man needs inspiration. He needs to be encouraged by you. Had not the Lord God of Israel, verse 6 and 7, the commandment, go and employ troops at Mount Tabor. Take with thee 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. I'm going to give you men. Didn't God say he's going to bless you? Didn't God say he's going to give you what you need? And she's encouraging this man of God, amen, who's kind of cowering back. And she begins to speak into his life. It's an encourager. See, the prophet just Deborah speaks over his life. She sees something of God in him, and she speaks destiny over his life. Let me tell you something. Don't receive a word from God and not embrace it. I've probably been coming to the church in Tucson for maybe a little over a year or so, and I've sat on the front row where this man sits, best seat in the house. Front row, man, I'm telling you. I would get off work in the Air Force and get dressed and, man, go to prayer meeting right there. That's my seat right there. And the man of God was preaching one. Hadn't been in church long. And he came down. We were meeting in a hotel. He came down and he stood over me and he began to speak to me. He says, son, I've been saved that long. He says, God has put a nation on you. You know, I'm just a little country boy from Athens, Georgia. I don't know too much. I don't know too many nations, you know. I'm just trying to do his will. And he speaks that word to me, changed my life. It changed the way I ordered my life. It changed how I aligned my life. It changed priorities in my life. Don't get a word from God and just, you know, yeah. It says, God speaking to you. Can't you hear that? Samuel. He spoke to me. God's got a nation on your life. He wouldn't lie. A word from God. The entire sermon revolves around Barak's response. As I bring this to a close, he is being asked to go into battle. He is being given men in whom he is to fight with, men of war and valor. In verse 8, Barak says to her, listen to this. These words are profound. If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now it seems like, you know, he's all afraid and everything. And I just want you, you know, mama, to hold my hand. And you know, I just want you. But no. I don't believe that at all. I believe that when she speaks to him, she's speaking to him as a handmaiden of God. That God is using her as a conduit. And as she speaks to him, something resonates in his spirit. I'm sure Barak knew that the men would be men of war and wage war with him. He probably looked at them and looked them over, and they probably the finest fighting force of that day. All the equipment, all the armor, and they were ready to fight. Hey, we got you, man. 10,000 and 10,000 men of war. But he looked beyond that, and he looked beyond the veil, and he realizes that this woman was clothed with the presence of God. He realizes that the God of Israel was moving in and through her life. And he says, you know what? That's what I need. More than these right here, I need the presence of God. Before I go to war, I got to have God. I need his presence in my life. He chooses God in Matthew 4:19. When Jesus walked by the disciples and said, follow me, they all got up and followed. He said, listen, I'll go with you. I'm not talking about a body, but I'm talking about a presence. He's not talking about Deborah's body. He's talking about the presence of God. Jesus is following me. He's talking about presence. He's not talking about a body. He's talking about the power of the living God. That's what we need more than anything else. God, if I go, Lord, I'm not going to go unless you go with me. I'm not going to take another step, God, unless your presence is there. I got to have it, God, if I'm going to be used by you, God, if I'm going to choose the good over the evil, God, unless you go with me, I'm not going. This is the kind of spirit dimension that God seeks to put on every pastor in Sierra Leone. We were called the Bush Church. They mocked us because we had no church building. We met in this old schoolroom. I mean, it was dilapidated. It would have been condemned by Western standards. It was bad. I mean, I would preach, and there was no glass in the windows. And so it rained, and the wind would blow, and all the candles would blow out. And all you could see was my teeth. It was. I'm serious. I'm not even joking. And we met in that building, and they laughed at us, and they mocked us as a Bush church and that American man and da 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 da, because the church looked bad on the outside. The problem is, all they had to do was step on the inside, and all the power in the world, all they had to do was come beyond the veil. When Jesus died, he rent the veil. The flesh was torn, and all the power in the world is available to you and I. The power is beyond the veil. And you say, God, I need power. I need supernatural power to do this thing, God. I need more than just looks. I need more than just equipment. I need more than just going through the motions. I need your spirit. I need a spirit dimension. On the day of Pentecost, I close with this. When they gathered together in one place, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and all the place was filled, and cloven tongues as of fire set upon them, separated tongues set upon each of them. How many people in the room? 120. There were 120 flames of fire on 120 heads. Listen, everybody had their own fire. Everybody had their own fire. Everybody had the presence of God sitting on them. One place, one accord. Heavens open, fire. God says, I'm giving you fire that you can do my work. I'm setting you on fire that you can go out and preach this gospel and people will feel, amen, the power of my spirit. I'm setting you on fire that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm setting you on fire, amen, that you'll be able to represent me and who I am in a world that is lost and dark, that you'll be a candle on the hill, that when people see you, they will see me, that you will be a living epistle, that people can read your life and believe in me. He says, I am setting you on fire, but your desire tonight is, oh God, search my heart. Oh God, wash me, cleanse me. Oh God, that your fire may sit on me, that I may be an exceptional man, a strong woman, God. That when you call me, I will answer. And when I answer, I'll step into that place and I'll do your will. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.